Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
Inside all of us is a gauge that measures fairness and what seems right. We want crime and punishment to match. It's fair. When we pay for services, we want the right amount and the quality for what we paid for it. It would be fair. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, Jesus tells a parable about the nature of God's kingdom that, quite honestly, destroys our sense of fairness. It challenges our fairness gauge. In this story, Jesus tells us about a benevolent landowner who hires day laborers to work in his estate. Workers in Jesus' day work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for a denarius, the fair wage of the day. So as expected, the landowner hires men to work at 6 a.m., but then he returns for more workers at 9 a.m. and noon and 3 p.m. and unbelievably 5 p.m., just 1 hour before quitting time. To this point, the story seems fair. As the whistle blows, indicating the end of the workday, the landowner instructs the foreman to pay the workers, beginning with the last hired and working back to those hired 12 hours earlier at 6 a.m. Though this doesn't seem wise, especially given that the landowner plans to pay those who were hired last the same amount as those who were hired first. As those who were hired last are paid, those who were hired earlier, they're quivering with excitement. These men had thoughts of a huge cash windfall. Why? Because it would be fair. But their sense of fairness was about to be challenged. Foreman calls those hired at 3 p.m., and just like those hired at 5 p.m., they receive a denarius. My hunch is that the fellows hired at 6 a.m. are still holding out hope for a bigger payday. Think about it. The guys who worked 3 hours are still getting a heck of a deal, but surely the landowner is going to pay those who worked 12 hours more, right? It would be fair. But no. All the way down the line of the day laborers, the foreman pays each man the same wage, regardless of the amount of work he has done. The all-day workers are quite honestly beginning to grumble. This isn't fair. We worked all day and received the same as the guys who worked 1 hour. Now let's look at the landowner's response. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Did you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" The landowner challenges the worker's sense of fairness with his generosity. He has paid everyone a day's wage, and those who worked longer did not like it one bit. Frankly, neither would you or I, because we like fairness. Left to ourselves, the world would be managed by the mantra, "Don't do the crime if you can't do the time." Why? Because life should be fair. Yet Jesus challenges our innate sense of fairness in this story about the kingdom of God. Now, quick side note. It's important to realize that Jesus doesn't intend the story to serve as a comment on the social justice of the day. Jesus is accepting, for the purposes of the story, the social and economic power of the landowner in order to do something and instruct something about God. What God would say to rich landowners themselves then and now may be guessed from chapter 19, and quite honestly, that's a message for another day. In these verses, we see three insights that can help us navigate the unfairness of grace. And the first is, we already know, God challenges our sense of fairness. In Jesus' parable, the owner of the vineyard was guilty of unfair labor practices. Let's be crystal clear about that. Yet isn't this the nature of grace? One commenter wrote of this story, Jesus is not laying down principles for resolving union management disputes. On the contrary, the principle in the world is that he who works the longest receives the most. That's just. But in the kingdom of God, the principles of merit and ability may be set aside so that grace can prevail. Jesus is telling us something about the character of grace and the God who extends it to humanity. You see, there is such a thing as a 1/12th of a denarius. It's a coin called a pollen. The workers hired at 5 p.m. deserved the pollen. They worked 1/12th of the day, but the generous landowner paid them 11/12ths more. Here's the deal. There is such a thing as a 1/12th denarius, but there is no such thing as 1/12th of God's love. God's love is extravagant and unfair. Jesus modeled this grace when he hung between two thieves. Remember how one of the thieves mocked Jesus while the other asked for grace? Then he, the thief, said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verses 42 to 43. Fairness does not allow for this kindness stuff, but grace does. Fairness says, you did the deed, you pay the piper. Grace says, today, regardless of your deeds, if you ask, you will enter into God's presence. The second thing we can see is we can either rage or rejoice over grace. In Jesus' story, those hired first raged. Those who hired last rejoiced. The real question for us to consider is, which am I? You may know the story of the two sons Jesus tells in Luke 15. After a younger son returns home with his tail between his legs for wasting his father's fortune, the grateful, benevolent father does not reprimand the wayward boy, but throws a homecoming party. It was the response of the older son that challenges those of us with an acute sense of fairness. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes home after squandering money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. The older son raged instead of rejoiced. He embodied the saying, you can live in the Father's house, but not have the Father's heart. Isn't it true that we who have been the recipients of the Father's love for a long period of time can forget about what it was like to be far from God? Isn't it true that when you have labored in the field since sunrise, you have the possibility of raging at those who come to the field late? In his book, In the Grip of Grace, Max Lucado talks about this raging possibility in Christ followers. In his winsome style, he challenges those of us in recovery from raging in response to grace with these words about Jeffrey Dahmer, the mass murderer. You know what disturbs me about Jeffrey Dahmer? What disturbs me most are not his acts, though they are disgusting. Not his trial, disturbing as it was, with all the pictures of him sitting there sternly in court, frozen face, motionless, no sign of remorse, no sign of regret. Not his punishment, though life without parole is hardly an exchange for his actions. May I tell you what does? It's his conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian, said he repented, was sorry for what he did, profoundly sorry, said he put his faith in Christ, was baptized, started life over, began reading Christian books and attending chapel, sin washed, soul cleansed, past forgiven. That troubles me. It shouldn't have, but it does. Grace for a cannibal? If we are honest with ourselves, we too have this unchecked tendency to rage against grace. One of my favorite authors is Brennan Manning. Brennan was an on-again, off-again alcoholic, yet he had an experience of God's grace that was undeniable. Near the end of his life, Brennan wrote, "My life is a witness to vulgar grace, a grace that amazes as it offends. A grace that pays the eager beaver who works all day long with the same wages as the grinning drunk who shows up at 10 till 5. A grace that hikes up the robe and runs breakneck toward the prodigal reeking of sin and wraps his arms around him and decides to throw a party. No ifs, ands, or buts. A grace that raises bloodshot eyes to a dying thief's request, please remember me, and assures him, you bet. A grace that is the pleasure of the Father, fleshed out in the carpenter Messiah, Jesus Christ, who left his Father's side not for heaven's sake, but for our sake, for yours and mine. This vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking any of us. It's not cheap, it's free, and as such will always be a banana peel for the orthodox foot and a fairy tale for the grown-up sensibility. Grace is sufficient, even though we huff and puff with all our might to find something or someone it cannot cover. Grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough. Brennan rejoiced over grace. We really get to choose, friends. Will you rage or will you rejoice over grace? Our third point. God invites us to join his outrageous, extravagant, generous church. Most sermons on Jesus' parables are about the landowner and the workforce focusing on God's benevolent and graciousness. Yes, think about this. Jesus begins this parable with those words, the common words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom parables of Jesus, of which this is one, are about God's desire to bring the realities of heaven up there down to earth using the, guess who? The people of God, the church. They are not simply stories about the nature and character of God. They also are about the nature and character and calling of the followers of Jesus. We who are citizens of God's kingdom are to be like the generous landowner. We are called to extend unconditional love to a world that's lost, broken, and hurting. The church has been getting a black eye in our day, particularly in North America. And frankly, we deserve it. Statisticians tell us that between 80 to 85% of the churches in North America are either maintaining or declining. And that was pre-COVID. It's not looking pretty for the North American church. Yet, I still believe that the local church is the hope of the world, because the church is the primary instrument charged with extending the grace of God in the world. In his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, Tony Campola relates an experience he had one late night in Hawaii. If you ever travel through multiple time zones, you know the old body clock can get a little out of whack. So Tony woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's hungry. He finds a little greasy spoon near his hotel and he sits down at the counter and orders a donut and coffee. In walks a group of 8 or 9 women who have been working the streets, and they start talking, and there's no one else in the diner, so all Tony can do is overhear what they're saying. And one of the women mentions that it was her birthday the next day. Her name was Agnes. She was turning 39, and she had never had a birthday party in her life. Well, something snapped in Tony Campola, and so those women left the diner, and Tony said to the owner, "Hey, are they regulars?" And he said, "They come in here every night at the same time." And Tony said, "What do you say we decorate the place and throw a surprise party for Agnes tomorrow night in the diner?" Now, the owner thought it was a great idea and said, "I'll bake a cake." Well, the next night, Tony decorates the diner with streamers and balloons and a big sign that says, "Happy birthday, Agnes." The owner got the word out on the street. So around 3 o'clock in the morning, almost every prostitute in Honolulu was in the diner. Tony Campola said it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and him. So Agnes walks in and everyone yells, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And they start singing. The owner brings out the cake with candles and then he says, "Cut the cake, blow out the candles, cut the cake." And Agnes says, "I can't cut the cake. I've never had one." She said, "Let me go show my mom, and then I'll come back and I'll cut the cake." Agnes walks out of the diner with a cake. There's an awkward silence, and Tony Campola isn't sure what to do, so he says, "Well, what do we say we pray?" And so he prays for Agnes, and he prays for the women who are in the diner. And when he finishes, the owner leans over the counter and says, "I didn't know you were a preacher. What kind of churches do you preach in?" he said. And Tony Campola said, "It was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit gives you just the right words." He said, "I preach in a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry says, the owner, "No, you don't. No, I would go to a church like that." Tony Campola says, "Wouldn't we all?" Our church is filled with people who have been transformed by God's grace. Friends, grace isn't fair. May you live from the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the tomb, from the first breath to the last, in that type of grace, and share that with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone within earshot of this message. God, I pray that we wouldn't just have ears to hear, but that we would also have a heart to receive. God, that we would take a long look in the mirror. I wonder if there are some people that maybe we aren't offering grace to them the way that you've offered grace to us. There's some pride or prejudice involved. Or maybe, God, we want to give the lecture rather than throw the party. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that are befriending those who are far from God, not afraid to offend the religious type, so that truly we can become more and more like you. So God, I pray for those people this week that will cross our paths, people that are hurting, people that feel that they're like outside the fence, outside the fold, outside the family. God, I pray that even if it's just a 3-minute party, that Lord, we would bring hope and love and grace and joy to someone's life for those 3 minutes. And if we do, we know it's going to be a good week here in the Truckee Meadows area, because your kingdom is going to come to that end. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. There's no shadow.
A little postscript here before we go. A lot of people want to know what happened to Agnes. These are Tony's words. He said, I became friends with Harry and Jan from that night forward, the owners of the diner, and kept in touch with them whenever I get to Hawaii. Agnes gave up the street walking life shortly thereafter. She ended up going to work at the diner, and she and Harry and Jan have turned the diner into a place where people come for help day and night. The word around town is, if you're in trouble, go to that little restaurant. And the people there will listen to you, talk with you, and help you if you can, if they can. Well, after that event, Tony was at Linfield College, a conservative Baptist college that's related to Jesus somehow in Oregon, to speak to the spiritual at their spiritual emphasis week. It was February 25th. Easy to remember that date because it was his birthday. The place was decorated with balloons and streamers and banners. And guess what? There was a sign. Happy birthday, Tony. Agnes, your friend from Honolulu. She had somehow found out when his birthday was, where he would be on that date, contacted some officials and students at the college, and set the whole thing up. You know, the reason why this story clicks is very simple. It does what Jesus does. It takes Christianity outside of the religious institution, outside of the church, outside of the stronghold of the religious environment. Once you get the truth of God out and come up with its bare realities, grace, its impact of loving care rings true to people. Would you receive this blessing? Go now and be the church Jesus calls us to be. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.